Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare for his word. Our Father, thank you. Who are we that you would choose us to be your children? You did it. And thank you that you did. Lord, we would have no real meaning and purpose in this world but for you. We would not know that we're not cosmic accidents. We would not know that we're not animals. We would not know that each of us, no matter where we live, how much money we have, each of us has dignity and honor because we were created in your very image. So Lord, thank you. And thank you for Jesus, who redeems rebels like us. Thank you for having mercy on us. Now, Lord, we crave that you would speak to us. We've sung it. We meant what we sung. Speak to our hearts, O Lord. Give us your holy word. If we can hear from you, then we'll know what to do. We won't go alone. We'll never be on our own. Let your spirit guide and let your word abide in us. Speak to our hearts. Thank you that you intend to do just that. Use your unworthy servant to be clear, full of your spirit, to point people to Jesus. Let us all see that your word speaks to reality, to truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We turn once again to this passage, to the Beatitudes, the last Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5. And we're on this second message on this last section, verses 10 through 12. Here we go. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Once again, thank you, praise team, for your beautiful music leading us. I hope you noticed, if you ever wonder why we do songs from other countries, like we did a song from the Saints in South Africa, we do that so that we don't live in a Christian ghetto. America is not the only Christian place where Christians live in the world. By singing songs from other countries where the people of God live and breathe and serve, we are reminded that our family is global. It's a good thing to remember that. Amen. Just so you know. Now, since I mentioned Christians being persecuted in Nigeria last Sunday, we have some missionary contacts here. Karen Ellis is part of a ministry called IRC. And IRC stands for International Christian Concern. And we've supported them in the past, but we were able to get a report about some of that persecution happening in Nigeria. Now, this goes back a few months, but it's significant. On Monday, January 7th, at 7:30 p.m. in Nigeria, Fulani marauders attacked a Christian village. Three people were killed, including two children. The attack was geared solely to eliminate a young Muslim convert to Christianity. That was the main purpose of the attack upon this village. This young man had put his faith in Jesus and was marked for death. You see, in some places, the most radical and dangerous thing that you can do is to become a Christian. See, I'm not talking about a cultural Christian. I'm not talking about someone who goes to church once in a while, shows up on Easter and whatever, and shows up, you know, puts a, no. We're talking about people who have been in, who have encountered the risen Christ, who have seen his glory, and seeing his glory, they've been transformed, they've been changed. They're not the same. They can't be the same. You cannot be the same and see the glory of Jesus. Such people have put their faith and life in his hands. They would say that our only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. They would say that. See, that's what we're talking about. Christians, like that young man I just mentioned. You see, when you become that kind of Christian, and really the only one, you become dangerous. Now listen, we can't rule out physical persecution here in the West. We have to admit, though, that most of our persecution right now is emotional and psychological and sometimes legal. We keep hearing every year about Christian organizations. There's one place I read about, I think it was in Texas, where this ministry was serving kids coming out of the gang life. And they were getting government federal funds because they were doing such good community work. They've been doing it for a number of years. And recently they were called on the carpet and their funding was taken because they said that the people who work for them have to adhere to Christian values, Christian doctrine. Now here's a ministry doing great work in the community, getting kids out of the gang life, but because they insist that the people who work for them must be Christians, they've been called on the carpet. That case, I believe, is pending before the Supreme Court in that area. Yes, our persecution here is emotional, psychological, sometimes a little legal. But it's still true, even here, that the most radical and dangerous thing you can do is to follow King Jesus. That's true wherever you are. Wherever you are. That will always be true until Jesus comes. But kingdom-focused disciples are willing to pay the price. Are you willing to pay the price? You see, we take what the world dishes out because we know that we have favor in the fire. And we know that the Lord's favor is better than the world's favor. Anytime. It's striking here that this beatitude that deals with persecution is the only one that our Lord elaborated on. Go back and read the beatitudes. We've been doing this for some months now. He just, blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of heaven. He just goes right through. But when he comes to this beatitude, beginning in verse 10, he expands. The only one he does this with. And last time we noted that the people of the Lord Jesus experienced persecution in the form of, as Jesus says, verbal assaults because we don't fit. The more Christ is seen in us, the more dangerous we are because his righteousness exposes the darkness around us and sometimes even in us. Amen. Second, the more we express allegiance to Jesus, this causes the powers of the world to fear. For a growing allegiance to Jesus breaks our allegiance to the lesser powers. Politically, socially, familiarly, religiously, ethnically, those are lesser powers in this world. And our devotion to Jesus breaks the idolatry of those things. And idols don't like being dumped. Sinclair Ferguson, in his comments on the Sermon on the Mount, says, the true church is too different for the world to tolerate it. The world sees the kingdom of God as a threat to its own ways, and so it seeks to destroy it. Yes. Yet in all of this, the Lord says we're blessed. Doesn't sound like it. So let's find out why. So we're blessed because persecution is a mark of being in God's family, the Lord's kingdom people. Well, notice what he says. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for instance, say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Ours is the eternal kingdom. And in this kingdom, God is called, say it. How do we relate? What is it? How do we refer to God as our? Thank you. Okay, it wasn't a trick question. I wasn't trying to trick you, really. I know you knew. God is our Father. And the Beatitude before ours told us that peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers reveal us as the sons and daughters of God. We bear the image of the Father who makes peace ultimately through the cross of Jesus, through the gospel of the kingdom. But persecution also demonstrates whose kingdom we are in and also to which family we belong. Romans 8, Paul talks about this. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Persecution for righteousness, that's suffering in Jesus' name, is God's way of confirming our adoption and our inheritance. It's interesting that in America, we tend to adopt cute, adorable babies and children. Amen to that. In ancient Israel and Rome, childless couples typically adopted virtuous young men, faithful friends, and servants. That was their culture. But God does neither. He does neither of those things. He adopts those who are unworthy. Who aren't so cute. Who may not be the best that America has to offer. He adopts the unworthy. Because we are a mixture of virtues and vices. But we have a Father. We have a Father who sovereignly, that means he did it without any input from anybody else. He is the only wise potentate, king of all he surveys. He decided and graciously chose to love us and to make us his children. And because he's done that, Sarge, he has guaranteed you an inheritance in his kingdom. You are heirs of God, Paul says. Heirs of God. Wow. I mean, usually you get the inheritance when someone dies, right? Not this time, because he never died. He lives forever. And he's given us an inheritance. Now, a good question would be, what inheritance is Paul talking about, right? Well, my pastor, Dr. Boyce, suggests five things. I'll put them on the screen. Four of the five, anyway. First of all, what is the inheritance? One, a heavenly home. Jesus promised that I go to prepare a place for you. Heavenly home. Into the new heavens and new earth. Second, he provides a heavenly banquet. Now, that's a good one. He's talking about Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what that is a picture of in Revelation 19 is it is the bride of Christ, which is the church, coming together with its groom, Jesus. And the marriage supper means it is a place of intimate and eternal fellowship. It is a place of closeness and communion. That's what the table was to ancient people. Not like us. We do lunch. No, they ate together. And it was fellowship. And we've been promised an eternal fellowship with our Savior. Three, we're promised that we would rule with Christ. We are seated with Him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2 says. And fourth, likeness to Jesus. We're told that when He appears, 1 John 3, right? When He appears, we shall be like Him. Finally, no more sin in my life. Oh, no more messed up thoughts and wrong desires and speech that goes awry. No more of that. No more actions that hurt me, hurt others, and embarrass me. No more of that stuff. Nothing that dishonors Christ ever again. We will be fully like Jesus as much as redeemed sinners can be. But there's a fifth thing Dr. Boyce says we inherit. I didn't put this on the screen. Ultimately, we are like the tribe of Levi. Tribe of Levi, if you know from the Old Testament, all the 12 tribes were promised property in Canaan, in the promised land. All except the tribe of Levi. God said to them, you're not getting any beachfront property. You're not getting any land. But then He says, because, why, Lord? Because I am your inheritance. Who got the best deal here, okay? They were the priests. The Levites were the priests. They took care of the temple, the sacrifices. They lived before the Lord day and night. They got the better deal, saints. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter describes Christians in 1 Peter 2:9 as a royal priesthood. What's our inheritance? I should say, who is our? We're priests. We offer sacrifices to the Lord, right? Romans 12, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Then go over to Hebrews 13, you find out we offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess our name, and we do good. We offer those to God because we are the new priests. Those who are in Christ, Jew and Gentile, brought together to serve the King forever. He is our inheritance. Hallelujah. You know, it always amazes me. I've said this before, so forgive me. But it always amazes me when people have those near-death experiences and they say they go to heaven. How come they never see Jesus? I think maybe one I've heard that saw Jesus. No one see. They get there and they see grandma, grandpa. They see lights. They see angels. But listen, if Jesus is not in heaven, it ain't heaven. If God is not dwelling in heaven with all of His power and glory visible as the seraphim, the flame-like angels surround the throne and all the angels. If God is not there, heaven ain't worth nothing. He is our inheritance. We get the best deal ever. We are priests. And then to add to that interpretation, Paul says we are fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs. Jesus is our elder brother. And Dr. Boyce asks the question again, what does Jesus inherit? Jesus prayed in John 17, the true Lord's Prayer, because He prayed this. He prayed this in verses 4 and 5. He says, Father, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus, his inheritance is glory. He returned to the glory. And in Christ, we too are glorified. We too have it in, we look forward for these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all the troubles. Glory. The glory of the living Christ is glory he will share with us. Not that we become deity, don't get me wrong, but he will share that glory with us in the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul says again in Romans 8, I read that last verse, that glory which is greater than our sufferings will be revealed in us. Greater than our sufferings. Let me remind you what he said. He said he made the case that there is nothing greater. For I consider, I read this earlier, that the sufferings of this present time, that includes persecution, illness, whatever, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Where do you see the glory? It's that we inherit the kingdom. This is our reward. Great, great is our reward in heaven, he says in the Beatitude. Great. Nothing's greater than the glory of the triune God. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 73, when Asaph, he was wondering why all the people around him who were not obeying God were being blessed. Go back and read Psalm 73. He said, my foot had almost slipped. He said, I almost lost my back. I almost went down, Lord, because I looked around and people, he called them the wicked, but the people who did not obey God were prospering, and they were prospering greatly. And he felt like where's mine? Have you ever felt that way? Have you felt like, where's mine, Lord? I've been faithful. I've been praying. I've been giving. I've been seeking to follow Jesus. I'm having devotions every day. I'm giving myself to the work of the Lord. And how come my business is failing? How come my children are sick or not walking with you? How come, Lord? How come I'm looking around at people who don't know you and they're getting rich? Everything that guy touches turns to gold, and he despises your name. Asaph was like, what? How come? What's going on? And then he comes to his senses in verse 25 and 26, and he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion, inheritance forever. Forever. You see, we look at what's out here in front of us and we say, give me more, more, more. And you don't realize that everything out there will die and perish. It can be stolen and it can be broken. You can't take it with you. It's limited. And God says, I am your inheritance. Jesus says, the glory that God has given me, I give you. And Jesus is telling us that in the face of persecution, this is where we put our eyes. In the face of being on the outs, Luke said, and I think in Luke 6, he said, the parallel text I read it last week, he mentions how they will exclude you. I want to comment on that. Exclusion. That is the American Achilles heel. Because American Christians, like American people, don't want to be excluded. We want in on everything. We demand our rights. We got to be included. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you are excluded on account of me. When they won't let you into the club, when they won't hire you, when they won't sit with you in the cafeteria. Come on, somebody. Blessed are you. Not because you're obnoxious. Jim, I got to be clear, right? Not because you arrogant and stuck up and you bunch of sinners. Not because, no. That's on you. But because of me. Because you are walking in my righteousness. Serving one another. Serving people. Giving of yourselves to bless others, even those who don't like you. You see, now, when they exclude you because of that, oh yeah. Be glad. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's a better kingdom. The king's people, now you expect Jesus to really say, just come on, y'all. Gut it out. I know you're being persecuted. Hang in there. Gut it out. It's hard, I know, but one day it's going to get better. He does something better than that. The king's people are full of joy in the midst of persecution because we are in good company. Yeah. Woo! Give me some of this. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice? Luke 6:23 echoes this. He's same parallel text. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Joy! In the midst of persecution, John Piper, who I love to talk about, I love to think about him, his writings when we talk about joy. He says, joy is a God-given, spontaneous experience of the beauty, worth, and greatness of God. A spontaneous experience. And it comes up out of here. When you behold, when you understand, when you are captivated by God's beauty, worth, and greatness. Now, here's the thing. See, it's a command. When Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, it's actually a command. It's actually what's called a present verb. Always rejoice. Always be glad. And it's a command. Can the Lord command an emotional response? Especially when we are being persecuted and in pain. Point one. This is not natural rejoicing. It is a spirit-gifted response given to those in Christ's kingdom. Remember Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. Fruit of the Spirit. In order to be a Christian, in order to believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God must make you alive. John 3, right? You must be born again. When the Spirit of God makes you alive, He doesn't leave you. He takes up residence. And so as you put your faith in Jesus, all the gifts come. All and the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in us is joy. God wants a joyful people, not folk. I'm a Christian. I don't think that glorifies the Lord very much. It doesn't mean we walk around like this all the time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm the head, not the tail. We mess up our own stuff. No, Christians, no. We live in the real world. Come on, Brother Tony. It hurts, man. Folk let you down, and sometimes they do more than that. Your back is turned. Sometimes they give you the left foot of fellowship. Sometimes, you know, I mean, it's just, you get sick. I mean, really sick. I mean, things happen. So hold it down. And then you add persecution to that. And Jesus says, I command you to rejoice and be glad and to do it always. And he can command it because, first of all, it's the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit wells up in us. Have you ever had those moments when the Spirit of God just wells up? Sometimes maybe in the worship service, sometimes in your own devotions, sometimes in your car, you're driving down the street and you're hearing a song and all of a sudden you're in tears. You swerving because the presence and the glory and the majesty of Jesus fills the place. Come on, somebody. Am I the only one? People think you crazy because you're walking down the street singing and because you're just full of the joy of the Lord. And it came and it wasn't something you did. He just did it. The Spirit just welled up in you. Ooh. It's this reality in particular that helps us respond in a Christ-honoring way to those who persecute us. Listen, Jesus gets no glory when we take revenge. That's not the beatitude. That's not Christian. That's not who Jesus is. That's not what he did. No. Joy. He commands joy. He is telling us that we are to pursue that which the Spirit gives. He gifts us with joy. And the reason he can command it, because now he's telling us to pursue it. To pursue what the Spirit gives. That's a good thing, y'all. How do you pursue what the Spirit gives? By looking at the biblical reasons for it. Listen, we have joy. Our joy comes because of our relationship to Jesus. Because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And we rejoice in knowing that he is glorifying himself in us. In the midst of your the suffering you are taking, because you are suffering, remember we saw, for righteousness' sake and for his name, you recognize in that moment that it isn't because of you. And you talk to yourself. You remind your soul of why we are going through this. It isn't because we did wrong. It's because we did right in the name of Jesus. And I have to be reminded now that I am only going through this because Jesus is Savior of my life. I'm only going through this because he paid for my sins and made me a child of God. His Spirit is living in me. I'm only going through this so that through this, not I will glorify Jesus. No, Jesus will glorify himself in me. I Our joy in the midst of persecution and suffering exalts Jesus because it shows that he is better than what we may be losing at the moment. What do people lose? They lose peace, freedom, wealth, health, even life. They may even lose respect under persecution because of the shame, revile you. We saw this, revile you, shame you. But Jesus is better than what you may be losing. Do you see it? Is he better, really? I mean, that's the question. Is he really better? The apostles believed that. In Acts 5, they were called on the carpet for preaching Jesus. Here it goes. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then the apostles, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus, that the Savior is Jesus. Keep in mind, the beating they experienced was the 39 lashes with a leather strap. They would have been tied to a stake or forced to lay on the ground. They would get 26 lashes on their back and 13 lashes across their chest. It would have all been done publicly to humiliate them. Have you experienced that? May have felt like it, right? Sometimes it may feel like it. But no, listen. They did not rejoice because of the pain and shame, but in spite of the pain and shame, because they were suffering for the name. How do you get up in pain, raw from this beating, and go away rejoicing? And they would have been limping. They would have been helping each other. Come on, you can make it, Peter. Come on, Andrew. Come on, we can. Yeah, they weren't walking out like this. No, they were limping out. They were dragging themselves out because they were hurting. Their backs were riddled with stripes, and across their chest, riddled with stripes and pain, cut open cuts and welts. They were limping their way back to the saints. And yet they were rejoicing. They understood why they were suffering. And they saw that Jesus is worth it. Their joy was God's gift. But it was also their choice based upon what they knew about Jesus. They didn't pursue suffering and persecution. That's spiritual disease. If you want people to hurt you, you got a problem. If you do things intentionally, and Christians have done this, by the way, if you do things intentionally to get people to persecute you, you got a problem. But if in the providence of God, as you are living your life, you're walking in the character of Christ, seeking to give your all to Jesus, in providence of God, you get the left foot of fellowship, that's when you seek the joy. You seek the reality of Christ, and you trust in the Spirit of God to well up in you. In other words, you pray. You ask for what God has promised. You pray for it. Well, I'm going to skip all the rest of this and wrap this up. Being a kingdom-focused church, because of kingdom-focused people, will cause the empire to strike back. It's unavoidable. Are you listening? Any who will live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution.
2 Timothy 3:12. If you're devoted to Jesus, it's not if you will experience persecution. It's only a matter of when. And put a bunch of folk together determined to follow him, oh boy, it's going to be ugly. And the enemy loves to start within to cause the folks to fight in the middle. He loves to do that. And if you're seeking to honor Christ according to his word, even sometimes Christians who are less mature in the Lord, or just cultural Christians, will put you on the outs. They will, no, you can't stay. You can't be here. They'll come for you. But for the most part, the world is encroaching upon the church. John Piper gives us ideas of how this could play out. I want you to hear this. We can see why a life devoted to righteousness or godliness will be persecuted or reviled or spoken against. Here it goes. If you cherish moral purity, your life will be an attack on people's love for unbridled sex. If you embrace temperance, your life will be a statement against the love of alcohol or any other substance. If you pursue self-control, your life will indict excess eating or any other place where people are showing lack of control. If you live simply and happily, you will show the folly of luxury. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evil of pride. If you are punctual and thorough in your dealings, you will lay open the inferiority of laziness and negligence. Go to work, okay? Go to work. If you speak with compassion, you will throw callousness into sharp relief. If you are earnest, you will make the flippant look flippant instead of clever. If you are spiritually minded, you will expose the worldly mindedness of those around you, etc. So the question is, why aren't you being persecuted? Okay, a couple thoughts. If you don't spend significant time with people who do not share your faith in Jesus, you won't be persecuted. You're living in the ghetto. You're keeping yourself away. You're not supposed to be in the world, but not of it. You're not even in it. If you don't humbly take biblical stands publicly in the world or the church, you will not experience persecution because you're just keeping your mouth shut. So that's how you avoid persecution. Last thing, if your life does not bear the marks of the other Beatitudes, Christ in you, then you won't be persecuted either. Because you're living like the world. You're living according to the world's values, not according to kingdom values. And your character is suspect. No one's going to bother, the devil's not going to bother you in any of those cases because you're working for him. Why am I not being persecuted? Maybe there are others, but those are three I can think of. But if you will unashamedly live for Jesus, I can promise you a few things. You will be persecuted. If you stand upon his word and say, this is where I stand, even if you do it humbly, and you should, humbly and with respect and gentleness, never attack people. But if you will stand upon his word, even publicly at times when they call for, not every, you got to open your mouth every time, but when called for, I guarantee you at some point you will be persecuted, even in Chattanooga, Tennessee, in the Bible Belt. And I can promise you another thing, glory. I can promise you God being more real to you at times than you could ever, ever think. I can promise you joy in the Lord. I can promise you that he'll hear you as you cry out to him in your pain. I can promise you that he'll wrap his arms around you and he'll keep you going. I can promise you that as you wake up in the middle of the night and you're tossing and turning, and God will meet you there. I can promise you these things too, because I know about them. It's no fun being persecuted. It's no fun being lied on, slandered, reviled. It's no fun. No joy in all that stuff. The joy comes because Jesus is Lord of your life. And if you're standing upon his word, okay. Fire. If you're standing upon his word, shoot. Like Luther said, here I stand. Here I stand. I can do no other. My conscience is held captive to the word of God. Jesus is worth it. He really is worth it. Trust him. Glory. Glory is coming. Father, bless your people. And Lord, right now, yes, so much of our persecution is emotional and we feel excluded sometimes. And we're grateful that we don't have to fear being put to death or thrown in jail. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria and other places that are suffering, that you would strengthen them, that they would see Jesus as worth it, that their faith would not fail, that they would be strong in the Lord and in your mighty power. Lord, we pray for them that they would fight the good fight of faith. And Lord, we pray that you would look upon us, because our enemy sneaks in on us. He sneaks in. We don't even see him coming because we're not always watching. He sneaks in because we don't know the word of God as well as we should. He sneaks in. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from him. And may Jesus get all the glory and be our strength. Amen.